Well, the WA's under weather a little bit this morning, so remember him and thank Lisa for filling in this morning. And for everyone, for all that you do. If you turn to Matthew this morning, chapter 13, I apologize. I forgot to send out, I think, the scripture, but you know we're going one after the other here. So Matthew 13, 1 through 23, if you'll stand when you get that, please. We're not going to read all of them, but the majority here. As Jesus starts the kingdom parables, verse 1 says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But there were others that fell on good ground, and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who of you has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand it. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer this morning, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through your words, that we would have hearts, Father, eager to hear, eyes that see it, ears that hear it. I pray for everyone in here today that you'd help us to do that. Let me be your messenger. Please just give me the words to glorify you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I wanted us to notice something. We're going to go back and get a little background before we actually get into the parables. I want us to go and realize something, that there's a little change that's happening here. And I told you this before, and you realize this. God is not a novelist, okay? He doesn't fill his scripture with words just to fill them and tell you something nice that you can just think about, okay? So I want to look at the very first thing. We're going to remember what Jesus has just taught. He's just dealt with the Pharisees, okay, as he usually did. He's had a little dealing with his mothers and his brothers. He's taught us about what comes out of the heart is what comes out of the mouth. He's taught us about the unpardonable sin. He's taught us about a house, which is the body, okay, which can seem to be clean and kept, but really is not. And then demons can come back in and occupy that. So now he's doing something physically, which means there's a little change taking place. They might not have realized it at the present time, what that means, but through symbolism, we know, because we are so blessed, we have the end of the story. We have it all. So I want you to realize something here. At the first there, when it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. Need to stop and pause there. This is not put in here for us to see that Jesus just went out to rest and enjoy the scenery like we do when we go on vacation. If you go to the beach, and like I like to sometimes sit up on the balcony and read and just look out over the ocean as the sun's going down, that's nice. But that's not what is happening here. There's a little symbolism that's going on here. So I want us to go back first. Let's read it again. He says, on that same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he went and he sat by the sea. Okay? Let's get a little learning from this. And we'll see when we go forward in chapter 21, we're going to see Jesus does something to a fig tree that mixes a lot of people up too, that they don't realize what's going on. Jesus will come upon a fig tree in chapter 21, walking with his disciples, and it's not even in the season for that tree to bear fruit. But Jesus curses that tree. And he says, because you have not borne any fruit, cursed are you, and you will not bear fruit any longer. Okay? Don't forget that. The symbol for Israel in the scripture is always the fig tree. So he's making an example to them of Israel. Of what? That the religious leaders and the nation as a whole had not produced any fruit that the Lord intended them to have produced. So that is the example when we get to chapter 21 of why he cursed that fig tree. They had become attached to a works religion instead of a faith religion. And when you hear that preached or hear people say that, don't just look at Israel, look at your own heart. Is it a works religion that you're relying on, or is it a faith religion that you're relying on? Jesus had just talked to the Pharisees, as I said, in Israel about bearing fruit. And remember what he told them. A good tree will bear what? Will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. So keep this in mind. So then what did they do? When he got through teaching them about what comes out of the heart is what comes out of the mouth, bearing good fruit, having good intentions, loving God, what did they do? What was the very next thing that some of the Pharisees did? They asked him for a sign. Remember that teaching that we had? And why did we say they asked him for a sign? Not because they wanted God to glorify God, but because they wanted to trap him in something. That was what it was in the heart. They had no desire to learn from Jesus of anything of the kingdom. They simply wanted to entrap him and see if they could do away with him. Because in their mind, he was going against their teachings that they had in their traditions all of these years. A works religion. Remember that. So they asked him for a sign to trap him. We see in verse 43 through 45 that he explains that just because a house looks clean, remember that, and kept it, doesn't mean that God resides there. Remember last week? Just because the house looks clean and kept doesn't mean that it is occupied. And that's where the teaching, when the seven demons go out and they're able to come back to that house and occupy that house because it's not occupied. What's the teaching there? No Holy Spirit was living there in that person. It looked like it because it was a works religion. It looked like it, but the Lord wasn't there. So the demons were actually able to come right back in and nestle in the home. And guess what they did? What's the teaching? They invited their friends to come with them, and they said the person was worse off at the end than it was at the beginning. We're going to get to a point here. Remember all this. Notice the person here, when Jesus talks about a house, empty house, he's talking about what? A person, right? Talking about an individual and the condition that that individual is in. So, of course, people make up the nation. People made up the nation of Israel. So when he's talking about a house, you've heard this in the Bible, the house of Israel. He's talking about the whole nation and the people and the condition of Israel, the condition of the people in Israel when he talks about the house of Israel. So now we get the picture of Jesus. What did he do? He went out of the house and he went and he sat by the sea and he looked upon the sea. There's a little something happened here. Jesus has taken the next step in his Father's will toward the cross. He's taken his next step that it was already planned out. It's no surprise. God doesn't have to do like we do, okay, and adjust in midstream. This is the plan of God. He's taken the next step in his Father's will on the way to the cross when he goes out. So what's happening here? We see the scene. He's going out of the house of Israel, okay? He's told them, he's going out, he's sitting in front of the sea. So what's the imagery there? The sea in Scripture, especially you see it in Revelation, we're taught that, the beast out of the sea. The sea in Scripture always points to and means in symbolism the masses of the people, especially the Gentile nations. That's what it means. So Jesus is leaving the house. He's stepping outside of Israel right now. He's not doing away with them. He's stepping outside of Israel. The teachings were just to Israel, everything so far. Although anyone could benefit from them, it was just to Israel. Now the symbolism is he's moving away and he's going out, and as he looks across the sea, now it's going to the Gentile nations. Now it's fixing to be opened. This is what's called the kingdom parables that we are fixing to get into. We had the Beatitudes, okay? We had the blessings that he was taught to Israel. We're fixing to enter the kingdom parables, which is an overlapping, and realize this is still open to any Jewish person that wants to hear it, but now it's going also to the Gentiles. We'll see in the kingdom parables, and then of course at the very end, you have the Olivet Discourse that we will get into, that we will teach as Jesus moves into that. That is right before his crucifixion. So the symbolism is very important for us to realize what's happening here before he gets into these parables. So we see in Scripture not only the Gentile nations, but it represents all people on the earth, of course. And I want you to notice something else. The very last thing we studied, and you might wonder, why did the Holy Spirit stick this Scripture about his mother and his brothers right in there in between? And then a lot of people realize, well, Jesus was a little disrespectful to his mother and his brothers, because remember what he said? He didn't go out to them. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? I'll read it here. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother. So what's he actually saying here in a little symbolism? As he's moving away from Israel, he's going to the Gentile nation, he is saying, not only is Israel my mother and my brothers, but all the world are my mother and my brothers. Notice something very important, too. For the people that say that he has totally done away with Israel, he has not. He still calls them my mother and my brothers, correctly? So he's going to all. So that's very important before we start these parables in the next several Sundays, that we know that idea of what's happening here. There's a transition that's taking place here. From the Sermon on the Mount up until now, he's been teaching to the nation of Israel. And those benefits, like I said, go to everyone. But we're going to see in this first parable that it explains God's actions to mankind. And then remember this, the different actions or the different reactions to God's grace that is applied. We're going to see in the parable, in this first parable, he's going to teach us something here. We see God's reaching down to us in the way that he does, but we're also going to see the different ways that people react to God. That's going to be the teaching of the parables. We need to know that parables are not just stories. They're not just nursery stories or for younger kids and stories. They're not that at all. They're used of God in a way by the Holy Spirit to conceal truth from people who have of their own free will hardened their heart to the teachings of God. I said that correctly. These parables used by the Holy Spirit are used to conceal the truth from people that have hardened their heart to the teachings of God. In the same way, they are used to open the truths to people that have a heart that yearn for God and want to learn. They can understand them. Only God can do this in these parables. It's not just writings. The Lord uses these parables. What's he doing? He's separating out a little bit. Okay? They're used for teaching, but there are people that don't understand these parables for anything. They think they do, but they do not. But I also want to say those with hardened hearts can change. That's the wonderful thing about it. So we also see something else. It says that he went out and he got into the boat and there were multitudes there. It means that it was just people that couldn't hardly move. It was so many people there. Little symbolism here also. He's fixing to go to the nations, and then down the road after the cross, what is the church is formed. So Jesus gets into the boat and he pushes off the shore. What is that? That's his pulpit. Who is he teaching to with a multitude? That's his congregation. How was the gospel sent to the world? Through preaching to congregations or preaching to people. That's how the Lord has done it, through the church. So we're seeing a transition. We're seeing a start here of what he's going to do. Verses 10 through 17 shows us that it's going to be a yearning for God's revelation and the things are revealed in this mystery that he's going to use these parables for. Whoever hears will start to understand more and more. In other words, those that have a desire to hear God's word will start to understand more and more. But whoever does not hear will not understand. It's the same way with us. If we have a desire for God's word, we're going to show up with the body of Christ, and we're going to come to preaching and teaching, and we're going to listen, and we're going to try to learn, and we're going to yearn for it. Those are the people that have a heart to actually hear God's word. There are going to be people that come, though, that they're just coming. They're not really wanting to hear God's word. They have no yearning for it. They would really rather critique more than they had understand and actually get something from it. Notice, we're talking about people here, not people that don't come. We're talking about in these parables people that hear. So they're here to hear. Okay, they come to church, or they were there to hear the parables. But now he's going to explain these things for us here. Jesus says these parables, and this one especially, is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, in that these people's ears have grown dull. He's talking about Israel here. To the teachings of God, because they're the ones that had the teachings of God. Over the decades, over the centuries, their ears had grown dull to the teachings of God. Dull, when I looked it up and did the research for it, I kind of looked at this. Dull actually means to cover the heart over with fat. That's what it means. It means a fatty heart. Okay? It means to make it to where it does not pay attention to prophetic or godly words at all. Jesus talks about the heart a lot. What comes out of the heart, so it comes out of the mouth. Well, a heart that's calloused over for the words of God cannot produce anything, right? That's what he's talking about here. These people's ears have grown dull. So they're not only can't hear it, they're not interested in hearing it really. Oh, they want to hear it. They want to pretend like they're part of, but they're not really interested in hearing what the Word of God can critique them and teach them really. So now let's get to the teaching. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And I'll go ahead and tell you that the sower, of course, in this right here, the farmer is God himself. And the seed that he's sowing represents the word of God in the field, in the world. God himself is sowing his word in this world. And the Bible says that he's using foolishness like me and what I'm doing this morning, foolishness to the world to get his word out, and through other people to get his word out. So God is the farmer, he's the sower, the seed is his word. And I asked Brother Lonnie to read that this morning on purpose. It's one of my favorite verses, you know that. Isaiah 55, and then 10 and 11 says this: God supplies the seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. And then he says, it shall not return unto me void. How is that possible to somebody that has a desire to hear it? The people of that day would understand the sowing of the seed a lot more than we do today. Okay? Not many kids are growing up farming today. Some, but the majority of them, you'd have to explain to them what sowing seed is. And the only reason a lot of kids understand, and it's fine, is because their daddies go out and they get ready for deer season and they say, well, that's fine. At least they understand the spreading of seed. But that's what it's talking about. They would have understood it, the people he was talking to, they would have understood it, and how around the edges of a field, the land can be unproductive. All of you grew up around farming. You know that. You've seen fields, even hay fields. There seems to be a wood line, then there seems to be growth around there where we can't get up to with our bush hogs, really, and it kind of grows up, and then there gets to be the good grass in the field or in the crops. So there's different levels around the field. So Jesus is talking about something here that all of these people could relate to, the different stages, and it represents different people and their different reception of him in this parable. It's also talking to you of how you receive God's word. So the purpose of the parable to me and you in 2025 this morning is to make sure that the ground upon which the word of God lands is prepared to receive it. That's the parable. We're not just looking back in history here. He's speaking to us this morning. Is your heart prepared to receive the word of God, and can it be fertile and produce some fruit in your life? He gives us four conditions of the ground that the seed fell upon, or four different responses that the people have to his word. So here it is. You have the wayside or the path around the field where people walk and the ground is padded down hard. It's outside the field. Okay? You've seen people walking around the outside of a field, probably when you're younger or whatever, at a ballpark or something like that. There would be a path worn down where they would walk outside the field or around. And in this day and age, they would walk around the field. Remember that the Bible says they were to leave so much produce in the field. That they were so far off that if you were hungry on a day and you walked through there, it was legal that you could gather some of the grain and eat it, but not an overabundance. But besides that, they walked outside the field. So the path is padded down hard. You've walked on paths in your lives where the path is padded down hard. So you know what he's talking about, the wayside around the field. Then the next level in was the stony places or the rocky ground. Then he got to the thorns and the weeds. We're not doing too well so far for production yet, are we? That's three different places. Nothing's going to grow in that. Then he gets to the good ground that yields the fruit. So we need to realize that's three out of four that's not doing pretty good. And these are people that are supposed to be listening to the word of God. So I want to go ahead and tell you, as you can see, the verse three here represents people that never stood for true believers despite their outward appearance. These are people that sit and listen to the word of God, but the Lord Jesus is telling us these are not true believers. It should make us step up and kind of every once in a while look in the mirror, and the Bible tells us to do that. Not to doubt your salvation, but to make sure. Those on the wayward path, Jesus says, can hear the word. And this is a good thing. Dennis, you start your study for our next men's Bible thing with this right here. What does he say? They hear the word, but who comes away? Satan comes and is able to snatch away the word. How in the world? It's the same word, this word snatching away, that's used for the rapture. It's the same exact word. It's a taking by force. Okay? Satan is able in some way to come to these people that are on the wayward path, and the word that they might hear this morning, when they leave here, they're on their wayward path, and Satan by force is able to come and take that word out of their heart and their mind, and it is of no value whatsoever. Might as well be watching the football game. Does no good. Now this is the Lord Jesus' words. Why is he able to take the word away, and should we be worried about it? These people on the path are those walking around the field having somewhere else to go and nothing but life on their minds. That's all. Nothing but life on their minds. They might think about this. They're walking around the field. They see the farmer out in the field. He's sowing his seed, which is God sowing the word of God. They're walking around the field. They may stop and talk to the farmer a little bit. They may ask him what's going on. The farmer might explain to them what he's planting. He might even explain to them how he's planting it. But they aren't really interested in that at all. They're out here on their way. They're just on the path. They stop for a minute and they talk to the farmer, which represents God, and then their mind quickly goes to something else and they go on their way and on their life. That's what's represented here in the wayward path. There's people in churches every Sunday night if they come, and maybe on Wednesday night if they come, that are that way. The second is stony ground. Stony ground. I mentioned my grandfather Wednesday night. Y'all have heard me mention him before. So obviously he was a big part of my life, wasn't he? He's a good part. Called him Paul Gray. I remember he told me, if y'all know where our place is, across from Bill Russell's there was the old barns where my grandparents lived. Up from it is a bunch of pine trees going up now. There was a hay field there. We had too many hay fields when I was growing up. Too many square bales. Okay. They thought it built integrity, Brother Carroll. I won't doubt on that. But anyway, my grandfather told me the story about that field because his daddy owned that up in both downs. He had fruit trees, pecan trees. That's what he sold. Well, on that field, they wanted to make it into a field. So he told me he remembers him and his brother when they were young, as his dad went through with the mules and whatever and the plow, and they would get those big rocks up. Their jobs was to put the rocks in a buggy and take them to the back of the field and stack them. And I'm going to show you the stacks of rocks, big old iron ore rocks right now that they got out of that field. And the result was it was a good hay field, too good of a hay field, because they got the rocks out of it. See what I'm saying? So it made the field available to produce something. But Jesus is staying here. These are people that want a good field. They're thinking about a good field, but they hadn't put any work into getting the stones out at all. So what's he saying? The old iron ore stones, we know around here or there, you can dig, there's some dirt on top of them, isn't it? But you can dig down and you hit that iron ore. So something that you really plant can't really produce a root system to produce it. So it'll come up real quick, but what happens? It don't produce anything. You see what I'm saying? Satan comes in and does that also. They want to hear the word of God, but they don't want to do any work. They want to get so-called saved and say, okay, Holy Spirit, just take me over and you do all the work. I'm going to enjoy life. That's not the way it works. We have some things to do. And there's some rocks we need to clear out so that we can be fertile, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. They're just like that. The ground has potential, but the rocks were never removed. Dirt accumulates and they can't do any root system. He says, look, the word was actually received with joy. Everything seemed great, but with serving comes attacks of Satan and other people. He says there was no real submission or servitude, so when the difficulties arose, they quickly fell away. If somebody questioned their faith, if somebody questioned why they believe, if somebody questioned if they were a hateful Christian or not, they quickly fell away because the rocks were still there and they had no foundation of the Word of God. The third, and some fell among the thorns and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. The thorns are what around the field that we might say, okay, we've got enough cut, we've got enough field, the path's not there, we've gotten the rocks out of the way, it has possibility, but we just let that kind of grow up. Like I said, in bush hogging nowadays, if we don't get around it around the edge and get up next to the trees, like on the pipeline, when I used to cut pipeline, if you didn't hug those trees, then eventually over the years, a little pine will grow up here, so you're getting out here and you lose your right of way. Logan, you don't, you just lose it. That's the thorns and all. It'll choke us in like that. Jesus says that's what's happening. Some fell among that and it sprang up and the word was just simply choked out. This is people possibly raised in church who have convinced themselves simply because they come and do some things that they're a child of God. Notice Jesus says they become unfruitful, which meant at some time they were producing a little fruit. So we learn from this and other things, simply because you produce a little fruit don't mean that you're saved. How's that possible? You can work for God and the Holy Spirit can do the work and the Word of God can work on other people. That's good. That's some fruit that comes from it, but it doesn't mean that you're saved. I'll give you an example. A couple of years ago, it happened in the same year, a couple of different very famous Christian singers from some very famous big mega churches all of a sudden decided they didn't believe in Jesus anymore. Now, all of their concerts and all of their testimony probably brought some fruit to some people, don't you imagine? But they weren't a part of Jesus at all. They weren't believers at all, and they fell away. So you see how this works. The weeds that are allowed to stay, if we don't get them out, will choke it out. He says the cares of this world, in other words, the distraction or the anxieties, the pursuit of riches, get in the way of God being first and foremost. And notice, anxiety and the pursuit of riches are tied together. They're tied together. God doesn't want to keep you from being the best you can be and making money. He doesn't want to keep you from that. We've said this before. But when that becomes the main thing over God, that God's word, and he is just choked out because the world becomes more important than he is. People have to desire to look inwardly, to look and make sure they're serving obediently. And these will hear the parables, and then some of them will never think it applies to them. But others know that it applies to them. Jesus said in verse 17, he said, there's many prophets and righteous men that have desired to see and hear what you were hearing, but they did not get to do that. A child of God, and like these men, has a desire to hear the word of God. A saved Christian, you're going to have a desire for the word of God. You're going to have a desire for more of God. So let's look at the one out of four responses that Jesus says actually produces some fruit. Verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this seed obviously fell on good ground. The word of God, and the word of God produced something. But look at this. It produced something extraordinary. It didn't just sit there. It produced something extraordinary. 10 to 20-fold would be great. If you planted your garden and you got 10 to 20-fold, that would be wonderful. But what does it say here? It says that the least that it produced was 30-fold. Some 60 and some 100. Why? Because it's the word of God applied through the Holy Spirit that does the work through a person that is willing to go, or a person that seeks God and is willing to be used as a servant of God. God will bring forth the increase. But we have to have a willingness. It's he who has a heart or desire for God is eager to hear what the Lord has to say and learn his precepts, learn his commandments. You receive it with joy and gladness, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. So this person that is on good ground, he understands from this parable the way of what? Of self-reflection. To make sure that there is a heart of fertile ground. We seek and we pray for understanding. And fruit is produced that spreads to other fields when that happens. Remember, Jesus taught in chapter 7 that false prophets only bear bad fruit, and the fruit of all who do not receive the word of truth, that fruit will just simply die on the vine. That's what happens. So to do the will of our Father in heaven, you must receive and obey the word of truth. You must keep the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must let it settle within you. Think about it and learn it. So Jesus gave us this first parable that is a beginning for the other parables that we're going to study as a guideline to understand the rest of the parables of how the word will affect people and how our heart needs to be. And it helps us understand the word of God and other people. The word of God is preached and it causes disagreements among people. It does. We can see this among our denominations. We see it in our own denomination here. God's people receive the word, they understand it, and they obediently fulfill it. But there's those that don't receive the word. Oh, some of them think they know it. They really do. They're sitting in churches, but they're part of this ground that is not fertile, but they think they understand it, and they will bring conflict. Because they want it to mean what they want it to mean instead of really understanding it. Every once in a while, someone sitting in a worship service will be touched by the word of God, and the result will be fruit produced in a totally new direction from where they were headed. God will touch someone in a worship service every now and then in your heart. And something that you never thought he would do with you, if you will follow him, he will open it up and it'll produce fruit that you never imagined that he would do. But it takes a willing heart. It takes a person that has a desire to serve God, that yearns for God, that comes into a church service and no matter how bad the preacher is, can still listen to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can lead them in something that they can get fruit out of. Others fail to listen because of a hardened heart, Jesus said. There's a superficiality and they chase after rainbows. The test of time, perseverance under different circumstances, the avoidance of idols and earthly concerns, and the presence of the appropriate fruit proves a profession of faith. That's right. The way we stay with it down through the ages, down through our life, instead of falling away, proves your profession of faith was real. And the Lord knows that. So let's don't be too proud to examine ourselves. The Bible called, that's not just me saying that, the Bible calls for that. And self-examination is good. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." This parable right here surely proves that. Three out of the four had no fertile ground for the Word of God to grow in. None. And the startling thing is, for a couple here, Satan was able to take that Word away because there was no defenses there at all. Because the Holy Spirit didn't abide. So the teaching this morning for me and for you from the Word of God is just to make sure that your yearning is for God and is not for self. That your yearning is for the Word of God. That there is a fertile place that His Word can land and it can grow and it can produce. Come to the Savior that loves you and take action that puts Him first. We have to do that. I have to do that. It's a decision every morning that I put Him first or I put Him last. He tells me He doesn't do last. It's a decision we make. And I hope we all can make that. Listen.
Would you stand, please?
Jeremiah 29 said, "His word is in my heart like a fire." Our invitation is 496, "Burning Me, Fire of God."
See you back tonight as we're in Isaiah.